Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today as a class, as a fellowship of believers. And I ask you, Father, for my part, to give me clarity of mind and peace of heart as we look into this issue, which is totally future, but we are already seeing the early signs of it forming now. And so, Father, it's very easy in the world that we live in, within the distractions of geopolitical events, personal issues, whatever the distractions may be, Father, it's very easy for us to not focus and give attention to the things that are most important. So, Father, right now, gather our hearts and minds in one place in the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So our study in a biblical view of the end times has been a little choppy as of late. The current war in Israel has led to a couple of special studies over the last 5 weeks or so. And then for the last 2 weeks, we had the excellent teaching and presence of Dr. Dan Starcevich. I don't know about you guys, I really enjoyed his in-depth, gentle analysis of God's Word. And Dan wrote me and he wanted to communicate to this class his absolute gratitude for your warm reception. He enjoyed meeting you. If you remember, he circulated around. He talked to everybody. He enjoyed visiting with you and getting to know some of you. And he commented to me that it was unusual to find a body of believers so attuned to issues of Bible prophecy and so knowledgeable about current events. And so, congratulations. But this week, we return to Revelation chapter 13, where we have been giving some focus to the second beast in the book of Revelation. And that, of course, is the false prophet. And we've learned that the false prophet is the go-to guy for the Antichrist. In various ways, the false prophet implements the Antichrist's plans, just like Biden implements Obama's plans. Let's be very clear about this. The Antichrist and the false prophet are not only a team, but they both gain their source of power from Satan. It is the false prophet's job to carry out the agenda of the Antichrist. And as such, we've already learned that he has a very deceptive presentation. The Bible says that he has two horns, like a lamb. And that may very well mean that he seems to be religious, pious, and he actually may have that sort of pedigree. God forbid he may actually have a seminary degree. I'm half joking. But this is all nothing more than deception. Because the Bible also tells us that he spoke like a dragon. So outwardly, the false prophet appears to be one thing, but inwardly, his motives and his ambitions are completely and totally satanically driven. We learn that the false prophet is able to perform great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. So it will appear to the deceived, it will appear excuse me, a little tickle in my throat. It will appear to the depraved earth dwellers of this future point in time that the false prophet is completely legit. He's the real deal. He will show through his miraculous counterfeit signs and wonders everything that they want to believe about him. And so he's able to back up his words and his claims with this supernatural presentation. And again, it's very important that we understand that that is powered by Satan himself. And last time we were in this text, we learned that the false prophet gives breath to the image of the beast so that it could speak and cause all of those who refused to worship the image to be killed. And as we learned in our last lesson together, there is good evidence in Scripture to suggest that this is actually some sort of miraculous event, that he is able to give breath to the image of the beast so that it could speak. It's very likely that this is a miraculous event rather than a simple technological issue. That's more or less where we left off last time. A point that we have emphasized several times in the last couple of our studies is that the Antichrist and the false prophet operate together, hand in glove. They have a single satanic, murderous, globalist agenda. And so public deception plays a major role in all of that. Now we come to verses 16 through 18 of Revelation chapter 13. And it's here that we need to drill down into a singular issue about which there has been a great deal of discussion and debate. I'm going to read to you these three verses, and I want you to carefully listen if you don't have your Bible with you. It says of the false prophet, "He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, as I often do, I just want to begin here with some high-altitude thoughts here. The mark of the beast is an event that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years into those 7 years. And that's clear from looking at several Bible passages. The mark of the beast is a term that we use, and it's an issue that many people in our world today have heard something about. It's like the term Armageddon. You can go walk around Old Town, talk to everybody that has pink hair, blue hair, or is half covered with tattoos, and clearly may have had no heritage with the church, and they have heard of the term Armageddon. They have heard of the term or the phrase mark of the beast. Even the most hedonistic, the most unsaved populations have heard these terms. And they've imagined some things about them. And the mark of the beast has this very same dynamic. Many, many people who have never even darkened the doorway of a church have talked about the mark of the beast. It's a term and it's an issue that has crept into our popular culture. The result of that has been that there's been a lot of impulsive comments. There's been a lot of uninformed reactions and debates concerning various systems, technologies, whatever, that have emerged over the last few decades. When I was a kid on the mission field, somebody wrote my family a letter. And in that letter, they clipped out one of the very first barcodes that was on like a grocery item or whatever. I don't remember what it was for. But they clipped this thing out and they included it in the letter and they sent us this sample. And they were convinced, and they wanted us to know, of course, because we were this poor, lonely family way out in the jungles of Africa. They wanted us to know that the mark of the beast had arrived. They were convinced of that. Well, now you and I have lived with barcodes for what? You know, decades. Decades now. And over the years since that letter was sent to my family, I've seen similar discussions. I've heard similar frenzies about implantable microchips, certain kinds of tattoos, and lately, in the last couple years, the discussion has evolved to be about vaccines, quote unquote, vaccines, so-called vaccines. But if we are going to get an accurate Bible-based view of the mark of the beast, that is to say, if we're going to understand what it is, what are the ramifications of it, who gets it, why do they get it, and so on, we have to divest ourselves of popular culture. And we have to begin to invest ourselves into truth. Because popular culture and truth go in two very disparate directions. And the scriptures give us several clues about the mark of the beast. And we're going to look at those today. And hopefully as we do so, some of the questions that I've illustrated may come to light with answers. So as we do this, we're going to discern a couple of important things here that we need to keep top of mind. First of all, and this is very, very important, the mark of the beast is pregnant with spiritual ramifications. Did you hear what I said? It is an issue that is largely about, it pivots around spiritual ramifications. In other words, one's eternal destiny is at stake when it comes to the mark of the beast. We're going to look at that in a few moments. Secondly, the mark of the beast is also a tool for mass control. And probably in that order, as the Bible lays it out, those are the two things that the mark of the beast is most significant for. It is pregnant with spiritual ramifications, and it is a tool for mass control. It is a means for a future one-world leader to achieve worldwide conformity to one agenda. Everybody does the same thing, the same way, at the same time. That is worldwide conformity to a single agenda. We hear a lot, even in our culture today, about global unity. But if we understand God's word properly, as we ought to, we understand it's really about global conformity. Conformity, not unity. I want to make a comment here. I wondered if I should. The more I tried to step away from it, the more I felt I needed to say something. I want to make a comment here about unity versus conformity. Because many churches today are going down the wrong path here. A number of months ago, somebody came up to me in this class and said they had done some sort of an informal, you know, visiting with a lot of people, and they said there was at least 14 different churches represented in this room. That was I don't know, 6 months ago. So I imagine it's probably more than that right now. And partly because of that, I want to make the following points. Many churches are going down the wrong path here, and they do not recognize that they are emulating the tactics of a godless agenda. I know my words are going to sound strong, but I need to say them. Many church leaders today, right now, this very moment, across this country, they're doing everything in their power to pound the idea of unity into their congregants. And there's a lot of damage being done in churches today around this one issue. It's really not unity that they want. What they really want is conformity. It's very obvious when they make it clear that they don't want any debate, they don't want any discussion, they don't want any disapproval of their choices. That's not unity, that is conformity. And it's very important that we see the distinction. It's important to understand that that is the very same tactics that cults use. Power-hungry leaders with delicate egos, with immature character, they cannot handle anything or anybody that challenges them. And so they misquote and they misuse various scriptures to make the case that unity is important when really, in fact, they don't want their personal authority to be tested. That's really what this comes down to. And the Bible makes the very, very clear case that we are all different. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We have different temperaments. We have different gifts. We may even have some different perspectives on how certain aspects of ministry should be carried out. These things are normal, and they are healthy within a good body of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 26, Paul even makes the case I'm making by using the human body as an illustration. He says that some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are ears, others are eyes, and so on and so on. In other words, Paul says we're all different. We're diverse. We each have something to add that maybe the next person cannot. But that is all by God's design. And so any efforts by churches and church leaders to force, it's a key word here, to force everyone to yield to their authority, to do, to say the same thing, to believe the same thing, to teach the same thing, and so on and so on and so on. That is rarely, if ever, a noble or a proper pursuit. It is usually and almost always a sign of very immature and unqualified leadership. It is possible, according to God's word, in fact, it is even proper, to develop unity within a mix of diversity. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth here. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because we are all different and diverse, it is what it is. Now, let's focus on being unified around responsible teaching and interpretation of Scripture. Let's be unified on what the gospel is and what it is not. Let's be unified in the ambition to equip and edify the saints. Let's be unified in our goals to reach the lost world. Do you get my point? Within our diversity, We need to be unified on the right things. But outside of that, diversity and differences help to make those very important things happen. And if that were not so, then the whole biblical concept of iron sharpening iron, according to Proverbs chapter 27, that would mean nothing. So those are my little comments there about unity versus conformity. It's very important because several of you have talked to me about this. Several of you in your own churches have been struggling with leaders who are touting unity when in fact you are discerning they are pushing for conformity. And conformity is a godless agenda, as we will soon see. Now let's drill down, with all that said, into what the Bible tells us about the mark of the beast. First thing I want you to notice is in verse 16, and it says there in verse 16 that the false prophet forces everyone to take the mark. Don't overlook that word. He forces everyone to take the mark. Now, you may have a different translation in front of you. Your translation may use the word require, or cause, or maybe even compel, but it all means the same thing. It's an authoritarian act. It is despotic. It is forceful. This is the way the mark of the beast will come down. It's not optional. You get my point? It's being forced on you. It's a requirement. In other words, there are going to be consequences if you choose to do anything differently than take the mark. And that's why the mark of the beast, at this future point in time, halfway through the tribulation, is going to be a universal mandate. Now, we've all heard the word mandate over the last few years, and I dare say it's going to come back again in the next couple of months, because it is an effective tool for the globalists to impose a mandate. This mark of the beast is going to be a universal mandate. Everybody is included. That's why it says the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave. The point of that is nobody is exempted. It applies to everyone. This is not going to be one of those cases where Congress gets to exempt itself of those things it wants you and I to do, which is what we see right now. This is not another situation of this is for thee, but not for me. The mark of the beast is going to apply to everyone. Remember, first and foremost, it is a spiritual issue. So the reason it is going to be universally mandated, it's not technological. There's nothing epidemiological about it, to use a medical term. There's nothing cultural about it. This isn't one of those green environmental causes. It's nothing like that. The reason the mark of the beast will be forced on everyone as a universal mandate is for spiritual reasons. We're going to look at that more here in a few moments. But for right now, I want you to grasp this point. It is the false prophet that drives this agenda of the mark of the beast forward. A lot of people think it's the Antichrist. Well, in effect, yes, he's one layer back, but the Bible makes it very clear it's the false prophet that gets the job done. He is the one to force this universal conformity. Second of all, the mark of the beast is placed upon the recipient's body in one of two locations. Two locations. It's either the right hand, not the left. It's either the right hand or it's the forehead. Now, various people have speculated, why could it not be either hand? I don't think anybody really has the answer to that. I will tell you that multiple cultures around the world have a disdain for the use of the left hand. That's for things you do that are distasteful. And so it's possible that that cultural element will play into why the decision is the right hand only. And if you don't happen to have a right hand, you got a forehead or you wouldn't be alive. So those are the only two spots, the right hand or the forehead. We're not given any suggestions in Scripture that it is permitted to be placed in any other place, just one of those two. Now, I believe that this particular rule of the mark of the beast, that it is put on either the right hand or the forehead, I believe the Bible is giving us a literal fact. The reason I say that is you will read commentators, you will listen to so-called prophecy experts out there that basically look at that phrase and say, well, you know, it doesn't really mean what it says. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. We are irresponsible to always assume the Bible is not saying what it is. I don't believe that the Bible is overlooking any other option for where the mark of the beast can be placed. It is strictly the right hand or the forehead. And the question I think here is why? Why? Why only those two places? And I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I think we are given a clue. We're given a clue in the phrase that follows. And the phrase that follows is, so that no one could buy or sell. So here we see a couple of things. There is, as I mentioned a moment ago, an economic or a transactional element that is associated with the precise placement of the mark of the beast. And so my guess is that there's going to be some sort of scanning or some sort of biometric recognition technology that's going to be employed as part of the Mark of the Beast program. And that's probably why there is a very easy access point, the forehead or the right hand. Those are very easy spots to access and use. It's easier to scan those locations and verify a person's compliance when one of those two locations is available. It'd be a whole lot harder and much more inefficient if one received the mark of the beast behind their left knee or on the back of their neck, or I'll just let your imagination go from there. There seems to be an intention in Scripture to communicate that the mark of the beast needs to have quick and ready access to verify one's status. And the globalist powers of that time will want to know quickly and readily who is conforming, who is goose-stepping to the globalist system, who is compliant, and who is not. Now the question comes up, what does the word mark mean? What does it look like? Well, the Greek term here is chiragma, chiragma. And it literally means to engrave, to engrave. So as a result of that, various commentators have suggested that the mark of the beast may involve some sort of etching, imprinting, or even potentially branding. No one knows, and we won't know until that time, and I don't intend to be around, so I'll look at it from a higher perspective. But whatever the implications of those meanings are, here's my personal conclusion. The mark of the beast is somehow mechanically imposed into or onto the body. Let me say that again. The mark of the beast is somehow Mechanically, that means through physical processes, it is either introduced into or onto the body. In other words, here's the big takeaway. The mark of the beast is intended to be permanent. Permanent. This isn't something you can go out and get lasered off. In fact, I think quite the opposite. I think this is going to become a status symbol to those who take it. How many of you saw on your Facebook, those of you that have Facebook, pictures of your not-so-brilliant friends proudly rolling up their sleeves and glaring at the camera showing you their vaccine Band-Aid? I had several on my friends list do that. But I think the mark of the beast is going to be a status symbol at this future point. I think it will be visible. I think it is intended to be permanent. And so its introduction, hear me here, its introduction into or onto the body is irreversible. You can't step away from this once you do it. And from the context of the passage I read here, we can conclude that the mark of the beast is probably some sort of specific design. That is to say, it is instantly recognizable. That's really what I'm trying to communicate here. And that's partly why I think it is visible. But again, that's just my best guess. Because there's a parallel here. I've said before in other lessons that Satan desires to counterfeit everything that God does. And we learned with the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that were sealed, 12,000 from each of the tribes. Dr. Dan Starcevich sort of supplemented some of the things we'd already learned in his presentation. But unlike the seal of God, which is probably invisible, but it is discernible by supernatural powers, the mark of the beast is probably, by all accounts, visible. It's a status symbol to those that choose to take it. It's probably visible by mandate of the policies of the Antichrist. Here's the third thing I want to bring out. I want to unpack here this buy and sell element a little bit more. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this phrase, buy and sell. I've read my fair share of those misinformed Christian forums where its participants, those believers that are part of those forums, they're convinced that they're going to go through the tribulation. And they're preparing right now to get around the mark of the beast. This isn't just prepping. This is like delusional prepping. And I read their short-sighted comments and discussions that they're stocking up right now, so they don't need to buy or sell anything in order to survive. They're missing the point. That is limiting the implications of this phrase, buy and sell. The proper way to look at this phrase, buy and sell, is this. One is not going to be permitted to engage in any element of the economic system at that time. That's what that phrase means. It doesn't mean you can't go down to Walmart and get a pineapple on sale. Well, it means that too. But it means instead you can't make your house payment. And the bank's going to know that. It means you cannot use or even pay on your credit cards. It means you cannot get any health care or any dental care. In fact, you cannot dispense or you cannot acquire any services which contribute to your life and your living. You cannot get gasoline to make your truck work. You can't plug in your electric vehicle to make it work. Well, they don't work anyways, but that's okay. That's another discussion. You cannot pay your phone bill. You cannot use the internet. The point of this phrase, you cannot buy or sell, is you cannot do and you cannot participate in anything which requires any kind of transactional process. Now, just for a moment, stop and think about what that means. You've already, chances are strong, engaged in a couple of transactional processes just getting here today. Your life would profoundly, severely change were these terms to be imposed upon you. And just about the only way anyone is going to be able to get around the mark of the beast at this future time is to proverbially live far out in the woods in a small cave, carefully lighting any cooking fires that you may feel you have to do because you'll have to avoid infrared detection. You're going to basically return to whatever hunting and gathering means are available. On top of that, remember, by this point, one third of the vegetation on earth is going to be burned up. And it gets worse from here because more is going to be burned. Fresh water has been poisoned or turned into blood. And that also gets worse from this point. Meantime, every single technology, every single resource, every single element of personnel is being employed by the globalist government to find you as a dissenter and to kill you. So your odds are not that good. Let's just put it that way. Let's look at this number thing, the 666 thing. Because like the terms Armageddon and like the term Mark of the Beast, the number 666 is even known by the unsaved masses, and they know it has an association with evil. And that's why it shows up so much. During Halloween, I saw several signs in yards with 666. It shows up in occultic material. It shows up on tattoos, on hardcore metal albums. It's not good music anyway, so I guess it really doesn't matter. And so on. Now, if you came to class today wondering if I was going to decipher the meaning of 666 here, I'm going to disappoint you, because I'm not. The text here that we read today says this calls for wisdom, but I'm not that wise. I just got to be honest with you. I don't mind saying that because Daniel is regarded and touted in Scripture as being one of the wisest men ever. But concerning certain events about the end times, Daniel even records in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, that he did not understand all of the prophecies that were given to him about the end times. Well, God took note of that and basically responded back to Daniel and told him instead that the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, let me tell you what's going to happen here. It's going to be the saints of this future tribulation time. Those that missed the rapture because they were not saved at that point, but they came to saving faith after that point, and now they're enduring the horrors of the tribulation. It will be those saints that will end up showing the wisdom to understand the precise meaning and application of 666. This is a principle, this idea that future time frames will see people witnessing things and understanding things that we do not in the here and now. This is a principle that is reinforced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And it's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, where we are told that even the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the church is raptured. So it will be those saints that come to saving faith after the rapture that will be able to see the revealing of the Antichrist. And they will figure out in that process what is the significance to that individual of the number 666. The bottom line is this. End times events are unfolding rapidly, and they're going to continue to do that. And as more and more prophetic events take place, more knowledge about eschatological details are going to be revealed and understood. So a time is coming when this cryptic language here in our text around this whole 666 thing is going to become very clear. It's going to be very clear. At some particular point in time, the text suggests that there will be a population of wise people that will make the essential connection. But that's not us. It's not for our time. Certain people, very wise in the ministry and in the teaching of the Holy Spirit at that future point in time, are going to say, oh, now I get it. Now I see what the connection is with 666. But until then, we can only guess. Here's what we do know. Here's what we do know in the meantime, because the Bible says it is the number of the beast. So somehow, probably, according to most scholars anyways, probably in the Antichrist's name, the number 666 will make sense. The Bible also says it is man's number. That's a slightly different issue. So again, somehow, probably in the Antichrist's physical heritage, the number 666 will also make some sense. Now, for you and I right now, we're limited in our understanding of this number. But we do know that the number 6, or the number 666, is a number that is reinforced in some of the most overt, godless, and occultic elements of history, past and present. For example, many of the Nephilim, the giants, were recorded as having six fingers and toes. If you go down to the Four Corners area right now, how many of you have gone down there? How many of you have studied the petroglyphs down there carefully? You'll see in some of the etchings, the renderings of themselves, the indigenous Indian tribes, as these little figures, then all of a sudden you'll see these bigger figures, and if you look carefully, their hands and their feet have six digits. But many of the Nephilim were recorded as having six fingers and toes. Goliath, the scripture even brings out that Goliath, who of course we know he was a giant, he was also recorded as having a height of 6 cubits. He had 6 pieces of armor, and he had a spear's head weighing 600 shekels of iron. The number 6 shows up a lot when you study the Nephilim. Nebuchadnezzar had this idolatrous image that he set up. He required everyone to worship it. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, we learn that it was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. So here's an idolatrous image, again associated with the number 6. The Washington Monument, that big tall, what's it called? Obelisk, whatever the term is. It's considered by many people to be an occultic symbol, and I would be one of those. It stands 6,660 inches high. And there are many claims that the base is 666 inches square. I'm not able to confirm that latter fact as much as I can confirm the former one, but you get my point. The number six, and more specifically, various derivations of the number 666 show up in many occultic, evil, and godless places and elements. I always get disturbed at home. For some reason, our home is built in such a way that for a period of the fall and also in the spring, when I get up and around the corner going into the kitchen, I look at the digital thermometer there, and it's usually 66.6 degrees. I don't like that. I stand there and I breathe on it until the number changes. I get disturbed when I hear the gas handle click. I go out there and look, and it's $6.66. You guys have probably had the same things happen. I just don't like that number. But to understand the mark of the beast better, we now need to move beyond our text in Revelation chapter 13. And we now need to go to the next chapter, Revelation chapter 14. For me, it's on the same page. And it's in this second passage in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, that we gain some more insight into the mark of the beast. Let me read to you verses 9 through 11 of Revelation chapter 14. It says, "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name.'" Wow. Really good reason to place your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ right there. But there's several important pieces of information about the mark of the beast that become clear in this second passage that I just read. First of all, if we didn't fully understand this point before, this second passage makes it very clear that the mark of the beast is directly associated with the worship of the Antichrist. And you see that in verse 9. Now, this is worship by force. It's what dictators have always done. It's what despots do whenever they come to power. Throughout human history, this has been the pattern. They coerce conformity, and they force conformity or compliance by threats and punishments. So this is a forced worship system based upon the mark of the beast. And in the case of the mark of the beast, the threat is not just being able to survive, but the active threat is to force the worship of the Antichrist or be killed. Be killed. And the Bible says this very clearly in the previous chapter in verse 15, the last part. It says that cause all who refuse to worship the image of the beast to be killed. So there's no question here. And so this is a very daunting challenge for those who will live at this future point in time, those who will be part of these circumstances. Because You have to try to find a way to survive in a world where you're not permitted to buy or sell. We looked at what that means. But by not taking the mark, you've already put a target on your back. You are destined to be killed. You will be actively hunted down. So you can see that force and coercion are clearly at play here. But the goal, this is what I want you to understand, the goal of the mark of the beast is to get people to worship the Antichrist. And the angel here, Revelation chapter 14, says as much. Here's the very important thing I want you to understand. Receiving the mark of the beast and worshiping the Antichrist are inseparable issues. But here's another thing we learn from this second passage, and it's this. Receiving the mark of the beast, I want you to hear my next words very carefully. Receiving the mark of the beast is a guarantee of one's eternal damnation in hell. This is where I differ with Tim LaHaye and Jerry, whatever his name was, that wrote the Left Behind series. There was an individual in that storyline that accidentally or inadvertently took the mark and was able to repent from it and go along as a believer. No. Jerry Jenkins. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very clearly that receiving the mark of the beast, besides being a voluntary choice, it is a guarantee of one's eternal damnation in hell. And I want to emphasize those last few words. Eternal damnation in hell. Because many people in the church today do not believe that hell is either literal or eternal. The Bible is very clear that it is. And the angel is very, very clear about this particular point. He details out what this damnation is going to look like. How long it endures. He says it's forever. Where that takes place. He says that's hell. The angel reinforces these facts here so there is no confusion and no excuse. And by the way, as we're going to learn next week, as we're going to study these three angels that fly around the globe with various messages, we're going to learn that they do what they do because nobody will be able to say, I didn't know. They're going to make all their points very clear. So what I want you to see clearly here is that this is much more, this issue of the mark of the beast, this is much more than just simple idol worship. A lot of Christians, a lot of scholars, a lot of commentators, that's as far as they go. They pivot around this idea that the mark of the beast, it's about, you know, idol worship. It's much more than that. Because people have been idolatrous, and people have even worshipped Satan, and then they have repented, and they have come to full Christian faith, and their lives have shown the redeeming power of Christ. That has happened throughout history. This situation is different, and I want you to understand that. Hear me very clearly. You may not like what I'm about to say, but I will explain myself. This is a situation in this second passage where God's grace and God's mercy no longer apply. Ooh, can you say that in church today? Yes, but that's why this is a class and not a church. Because we can say what needs to be said. This is a situation where God's mercy and God's grace no longer apply. Now, that might grate you to hear that, but let me explain. It's not that God's mercy or God's grace at this particular point is insufficient. It's not that God's grace or mercy at this particular point in time is any different than it was at any point prior. Those things about God do not change. This instead is a very different situation. This is a situation where the terms have changed. The situation here from the human side is now different. Human side. What we are reading here in Revelation chapter 14, in this second passage, this angel's proclamation, what we are reading here is that the people who have taken the mark of the beast are no longer redeemable. Do you see the difference? They are no longer redeemable. This isn't about God's grace. This isn't about God's mercy. This isn't even about God's ability to save. None of that is in question. This is about the fact that by taking the mark of the beast, this population that does that now becomes unredeemable. That's why the angel proclaims before the fact of them taking the mark that if they do, their eternal damnation is guaranteed because they will be unredeemable. So that raises a very important question, one that I have to take a sip of tea on first. Sometimes I leave the class here, my voice basically gives out by mid-afternoon. Why do those who take the mark of the beast become unredeemable? Well, let's rule out some things here. Let's rule out some things. As I said a moment ago, it's not an issue of God's grace and mercy. People will still be saved at this particular point in time, the same way they are saved right now. They will place their full faith and their full trust in Jesus Christ. And this will be the case during the tribulation, just like it is right now. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit will still be at play. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, and he will still convict the world of its sin. So that's something we can rule out. It's not those things. It's also not a particular sin that gets so onerous that God turns up his nose and says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's not the point being made here. It's not that they're worshiping the Antichrist. Please understand what I'm trying to say here. It's not that they're giving worship another direction is itself too big of a sin for God to overcome. In fact, the Bible reminds us, just so we can be reminded here, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Whatever our sins are, God is able to forgive us. God is able to cleanse us, and God is able to redeem us. That's not the issue here. Something else is different. Here, the decision to take the mark of the beast has eternal consequences. In other words, it is a mortal decision with immortal penalty. Here's the answer to the question, why do those who take the mark of the beast become unredeemable? Well, from all that I know and understand, everything I've studied over the years, those who take the mark of the beast become unredeemable because they no longer qualify as being 100% in the image of God. You and I, from the moment of our conception, we were created. It doesn't matter what your body type is. It doesn't matter how tall, thin, fat, wide, hairy, bald, doesn't matter, wrinkles, none of it matters. You're made in the image of God. You are unique. But you're in the image of God 100%, and you are redeemable in that state. When people take the mark of the beast, what is being strongly suggested in the scriptures, not just in the passages we've looked at, but elsewhere, what is strongly suggested is they no longer qualify as being 100% in the image of God. Their bodies have been changed to become something else. Now, they may still look human, or they might look a little bit unique. I don't know. But that's irrelevant. But by taking the mark of the beast, they have, I believe, this is what I believe, by the way. This is my opinion. Okay? So don't go out of here and say, Steve said the Bible says, because Steve didn't say that. But I will tell you with my fullest conviction what I believe is happening here. By taking the mark of the beast, Greek therion, he's a therion, I believe they are taking in some physical element of the Antichrist. Some genetic component that has been mass produced and which now bonds the recipients to the Antichrist in some way. Remember, Satan is counterfeiting everything Jesus Christ does. And by the way, the technology to do what I just told you is already available. But the result of them taking the mark of the beast means they take into their body something that changes their genetic composition to a certain degree. In other words, here's the bottom line. They're no longer 100% human the way they were before that point. In effect, they are now Nephilim. And the days of Noah have returned once more, as Jesus promised. And because they are now no longer in the image of God, they have taken on an element of the Antichrist into themselves, because they are now fulfilling the future days of Noah as the past days of Noah were, they are now not redeemable. They can no longer be saved. They're a different entity now. They are no longer in the image of God, and their luck has run out. Now, if you think I'm being far-fetched, look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 2. Because this is the first bowl judgment. We're going to actually be in this very shortly in this passage. First bowl judgment says, the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. This is something much bigger than a severe acne problem. What's happening here is the mark of the beast has a physiological impact on the bodies of its recipients. And science in the future will be just as imperfect as science is in the present. So they are taking into their bodies something which their bodies will ultimately react adversely to. So that pretty much rules out that this is a simple tattoo or a barcode. They have taken into their bodies, Revelation 16, verse 2, something, some element, and as a result of receiving into their bodies that element, which the Bible says is the mark of the beast, their bodies are reacting against it. So clearly they've taken something into their figure. So in the first bowl judgment, we see that the mark of the beast introduces a physiological change or an adverse effect. And that also argues with the fact that I believe that these people are now something different. And moreover, just as we see the Antichrist and the false prophet being tossed directly into the flames of hell when Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon, they bypass the great white throne judgment. They just go straight into hell. The angel announces in chapter 14 that if you take the mark of the beast, where are you going to go? Straight into hell. See, it's very similar. So I think there's a direct connection here being made between the fate of the Antichrist and the false prophet on one side, and then those who take the mark of the beast on the other side. All of them are now unredeemable because, as I've stated before, I believe that they are not fully human. Now, let me make some comments here in closing about an issue that I know many of you are wondering about. And that is, what is the price of gasoline going to be next week? I don't know. But in closing here, let me just make some comments about the COVID vaccine. This is a delicate issue because I know some of you have had it. Others of you feel very strongly against it. You never will take it, whatever. But there's been a lot of discussion in the last couple of years, is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? How many think it is? Raise your hand. Good. How many think it is a precursor to the motives and the agenda that will result in the mark of the beast? Every hand in the room should be raised. The vaccine for COVID today is not a vaccine. Let me just get that very clear. I took the polio vaccine when I was a kid. I took the smallpox vaccine when I was a kid. Guess what? I've never had smallpox and I've never had polio. Why? Because I took a true vaccine. The COVID vaccine is a sham. I'm recording this because I want you to be able to go back and listen to what I'm going to tell you. It's a sham. Why am I telling you this? Because the government is ramping up round number two for you. And because they only had partial success with the first round, they've now learned a thing or two, and they're going to apply even greater pressure the second time around. And because there are these penalties, if you don't take the mark, meaning you can't fly. Actually, that sounds like a reward to me. You can't go down aisles 2, 5, and 6 in the grocery store, but you can go down aisles 1, 3, and 4 because we want to protect you. Yeah, right. I could go on and on here to the point of being ridiculous. But here is what the COVID vaccine is. Mark my words. It is the current forming globalist agenda to trial on you processes and ideas which ultimately will result in their strategy with the mark of the beast. But it is not the mark of the beast. Am I clear on that? All right. Next week, we're going to look at the three angels of Revelation chapter 14.